Our guest speaker today is Bob Berggren, and I would like to take 15 minutes to tell you all I know about him, but it won't take that long. What I do know about him is he's a coach in East Marshall, lives in LeGrand. His name came to me from a friend here at church who had a friend at work who said, "Hey, if you ever need a pulpit fill, this guy is great. He missed his calling. He really should be a preacher." So that's where we've gotten his name from. I've talked to three or four people that have known him, and I'm anxious to hear what you have to share. Ab?
Well, I hope I can live up to that, but I am not a preacher. Okay, I am a teacher. I just finished up 37 years of teaching. Now, remember, I started when I was 12, so don't try to figure that out where I'm at, okay? 33 of them have been at LeGrand. Started out at LDF, LDF Semco, and now East Marshall. So I've seen a lot of your faces around. Don't ask me names, okay? I'm not very good at names, but I'll be honest with you, about an hour ago, I wasn't quite sure if I was going to get here. I was trying to follow directions, and I'm not sure I've ever been here before. Okay, and I came to this one road, and the pavement ended. I said, I missed a turn somewhere, and so I knew where E-29 was, because going home from UNI down to Polk City, I drove E-29 many times, and so I came over, and kind of reminded me of the story my mom shared with me here just a week ago. A young pastor just accepted a call out in the Blue Ridge Mountains, all these windy roads, and he'd only been there about 2 weeks, and he got a call that someone up in the mountains had passed away, and they'd want to know if he'd come up to their house, and they had their little family cemetery out back, and if he'd just do a graveside ceremony. He said, sure. So he wrote down the directions, and he started driving, and after about an hour and a half, he figured he was lost. But he kept driving, Sure enough, he saw this opening, and everybody was gone except the three guys that were there with the tractor, you know. And so he walked in, and he walked over and looked in, and sure enough, there was the vault, and it was already closed. And he walked over to the guys. He said, I'm the pastor. I was supposed to come in and do a service here for this gentleman, and we'll do it anyway because we know it's the right thing to do. So they did, and he came over, and the three guys, they stood there, and they took off their hats, and he gave a little short, and they kind of encouraged him, and it ended up about half an hour, 45 minutes, and he walked away, and all he could hear as he was walking away was the older of the three guys saying, he says, you know, I've been doing this for about 30 years, and that's the first time we've ever put a septic tank in that way. You know? So, you know, I didn't feel so bad being lost, you know, coming up. But sometimes we get to the wrong place, and we think we know where we're going, and yet we just don't stop and ask directions, you know, and I did miss. So I'm glad to be here. My wife apologizes for not being here. Some of you know that our daughter-in-law was a shipper from up just north of Conrad, Arlen and Marla's oldest daughter, and their youngest boy, or their only boy, he's three, and he had his tonsils out on Thursday. Well, they thought he probably needed some rest and relax without the three sisters around. So guess who got the three sisters this week? And, of course, we had to pick up another one, and I kind of feel at home because Friday night I tried to take four of them fishing. I don't know what I was thinking, you know. 2 7-year-olds, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old, trying to keep them from not hooking each other, staying out of the lake, you know. I didn't even try a boat. I thought that was way too far. So, but she's at our church. We go to the Ferguson Bible Church, a little independent church. And like I said, I've been teaching and coaching there. I'd feel a lot more at ease if I could explain to you the fundamental theorem of calculus, because you'd probably be like my wife and say, who cares? But that's where we are. This is something I've done for quite a few years now. It was kind of a promise I made to God when I was in college. I said, God, if you want me to try something, I will try it one time. If it goes well and I'm asked again, I will figure that's your leading and going on. And this is something I've done, like I say now. I think I started back in probably the mid-70s somewhere. not very often, but just, you know, I've had years where I'd go. I know there's one little church in Toledo where I was there 18 times in 6 months. So you can figure out how many Sundays I was there. I hate missing my own church. I've taught Sunday school, high school Sunday school there for 32 years. So I have a very capable replacement, but I like being with the kids and being with them as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to talk to you briefly about filling the gap. Okay. I'm going to look, first of all, in Ezekiel, where I'm going to get my main thought, and then you will find out that, since I don't have a lot of training in this, I use what God's revealed to me over the years. These are experiences I've had, things that I think we can use as we go about our Christian walk. Okay? Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. I want to look at verses 23 through 31, and we're going to key in on verse 30 this morning. Ezekiel 22, 23 through 31. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their faces, their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon the heads, declares the Lord God. Let's just pray before we get started this morning. God, we want to thank you again for this day that we can come and worship you. God, we pray that our worship will be acceptable in your sight. And now as we take a few minutes out of our lives to look at this passage of Scripture, speak to each one of us individually. God, speak to me. Test me in these areas. Help that I will be walking the way you would want me to walk. Now, God, I just want to thank you again for this opportunity we have to share together this morning, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you look there, what is said is kind of a lot of times what's going on in the world today, right? You know, I talked about the priest profaning, not knowing what's right and not. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this morning, there are going to be a lot of people going to churches all over this country, all over the world, that will not hear the gospel of Christ. The Bible may not even be opened and read. Okay? They're going there. Maybe it's a social gathering for them. Maybe they got some business contacts they want to do. You know, there's a lot of reasons people go to church. But our main reason should be to worship God. He said they were going after dishonest gain. How many crooked schemes do we read about? I mean, CTEC scandal. I mean, we've got all kinds of things. I mean, all you have to do is pick up the newspaper, right? People going after this. Isn't that what's kind of happening in our world today? And God there in verse 30 says, I sought for a man who could stand in the wall and fill the gap. I want to talk to you this morning about what kind of person is God looking for to fill that gap. And are we that kind of a person? You'll say, well, wait a minute, I'm just one person out of many. Okay? Now, see, remember, I'm a teacher, and I teach math. I teach the higher levels of math. So we got to do a little math problem here. Okay? I'll probably have two of them today. Now, the first one is, I want you to imagine a huge ball of string. Now, I'm talking about a huge ball. It's out here in the parking lot. It's bigger than anything we've seen before. Now, this string is so huge that if we took it around the equator and pulled it, it would be just tight enough to fit all the way around the equator. Got it visioned? Pretty good sized ball of string, right? Well, all of a sudden, someone walked up. He said, "Hey, I found another yard of string." "No problem. We'll splice it in." Okay, we splice that yard of string into this huge ball of string that's around the equator now. And we tighten it, and we have it so that it's equal distance all the way around the Earth. Here's my question to you. How far off the equator now is that string? I added a yard. About a foot and a half? That's a pretty good guess. It's about six inches. Right at 6 inches. Okay? It'd be 2 pi is what it ends up at. And pi is 3.14. So, you know, you get there. Okay? Now, I can go through the math. I'm not going to go through the math and bore you all. Okay? God, I'd like to have you stay with me for the rest of the talk. But, okay? You're not like my students. But, okay? But here's what I'm saying. If you compare that 1 yard of string to how much string we had there already, it didn't seem like much, right? But it does make a difference. It does make quite a difference there. Okay? Now, first of all, to be a person that stands in this gap, I think we have to qualify. Now, to qualify, I don't think God's going to put anybody in that gap that's not a born-again Christian. Now, sometimes I kind of identify with Paul in that respect. If you read back there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul kind of gives his testimony, how he was known. If anybody has a right to boast in the flesh, I'm more so. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Benjamin, you know, tribe of Benjamin, a persecutor of the church. Okay? Well, I grew up in Polk City, Iowa. Not too far from here. Any of you been at Big Creek Lake? If you have, that's where I farmed growing up. If you've been on Tournament Club of Iowa, we also had a field in about hole number 3. There was our cornfield until they made it into a golf course. Okay, now that's where I grew up. I was born on a Sunday morning. I think about the next Sunday morning, our church was set up just like this, down the middle, down there. I think I was in that back pew the second Sunday I was born. I think I was there every Sunday, every Wednesday night, Sunday night. It didn't matter. If that church door was open, I knew where I was going to be. I didn't have a choice, you know. And some kids, you say, well, I don't either, really. Well, you know, sometimes that's not too bad. You know, it doesn't hurt you. But I knew I loved to play baseball. We played Little League, and I got in Little League. But I also knew that when I hit 13, I went to Babe Ruth, I was done. You know why? Because there's 2 days the Babe Ruth and Polk City played, Sunday and Wednesday night. You know what I had? I had church Sunday, and I had church Wednesday night. And I was not going to be playing baseball those 2 nights. That was just the way it was. I'm very thankful that they started another Babe Ruth team about 12 miles away that Dad saw fit to drive me over to, so I was able to play. But, see, that's the way I was raised. You know, but that didn't matter. My grandpa was the minister there at that Evangelical Free Church for 31 years. Dad's brother was the national evangelist for the Evangelical Free Church. He traveled all over the country in evangelistic meetings. I don't know if any of you remember Wes Husted, used to be the pastor down here at the Big Baptist Church in Marshalltown. He's a cousin. If you open your hymnals, there's Don Husted has several of the songs in your hymnal. He's a cousin. They always made fun of him because they were always outside playing ball. Don was always in playing the organ inside. I don't know if you know Don Husted, but he was Billy Graham's organist for all those years. He traveled all over the world playing the organist. Dad and his brothers are still out in the yard playing ball, you know. They didn't travel anywhere. But see, that was the family I came from. You know what? It didn't mean a thing. Not until one day, it's been over 50 years now, that I knelt and accepted Christ as my personal Savior with my dad. Okay? See, I had to qualify myself. Somebody has made the statement, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, that's true. We don't get there because of what our parents did, what our relatives did. It doesn't matter. It's what you do. It's what you do personally, individually, how you receive Jesus Christ. But after we make that decision, and I hope everyone here this morning has made that decision, what do we do after that? Well, I'm going to give you three things that I think talk about the quality of the individual, okay? We qualify by becoming a Christian. Now, what kind of quality does he want? Well, the first one, let's go to Matthew 25 and look at a familiar parable. I'm sure most of you have read this parable or heard this parable many times, but this was one thing I learned from Grandpa. He said, don't assume anybody knows anything. Always tell them, okay? So I try to do that in class, and I try to do that up here as well. But if you look at verses 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with him. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Here's my point. I think the first thing that God wants from us is faithfulness. Are we faithful with God? Here was 3 men. They were called to the master, and they were given some talents. This one had 5, this one had 2, and this one had 1. Now, it doesn't tell us how he decided who got what, but it was according to their ability. Now, notice they didn't sit down and argue and say, well, I should have had 3, and how comes he got 5 and I only got 2? You know, you can almost see that happening, can't you, at times? Okay? But see, the thing is, God wasn't concerned with how many they had. What was he concerned with? What they did with them. What did he do with them? Did you notice that the one that had the 5, that got another 5, what did he say to him? Okay, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Here comes the guy with 2. What did he say? Okay, you drop down verse 23. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. He gave the exact same encouragement, the exact same blessing, whether it was 5 or 2. Now, the guy that had the 1, he kind of hit it, right? So, he didn't get that same. You know, though, I'm still convinced that if that guy with the 1 talent would have used it and gotten 1 more, you know what he'd have said to him? Well done, thou good and faithful. He didn't care whether you had 1 or 2 or 5 or 10. We don't all have the same ability. There are people that each one of us can minister to that the person sitting next to you can't. We all have different abilities. Remember I said I'd try anything once? Well, I tried to sing in a quartet once. That was it. Okay? That was it. You know, that was enough to show me that that was not something I was going to do too much of, okay? I mean, I couldn't stand still. I mean, in fact, I had to finally hold on to the pulpit because I was shaking so bad. I was just so nervous, okay? Now, you know, in Luke, God makes the promise to us that the faithful, it's the faithful. Let me give you an illustration. I think probably mostly a farming community, I would assume, you know, in this area. I grew up on a farm. We farmed 512 acres. Now, it took us four farms to get that, by the way. Now, we didn't have big equipment. We had all two- and four-row equipment. Dad and I, he'd farm, and I'd do. Now, I started out working for him when I was pretty young. Probably, you know, fifth, sixth grade by the latest, I was out driving a tractor. Now, what did he put me out doing? Well, the first thing, we had an old ACWD-45 with old hand clutch because I couldn't reach the foot clutch. He'd put it in gear, then all I had to do was go this way and I could handle it, okay? I got out there. First thing he did, he put me on a disc. Now, you really couldn't. Now, back then, we didn't, you know, have all this stuff. So, you'd disc all the corn stalks down before you'd plant the next year. So, in the fall, I'd be out there, and here I was going, boy, I thought that was a good deal, you know? But now, really, what can you screw up if you're discing? I mean, if you get off a roll, you're not going to mess anything up, right? Okay? Well, then after I got discing a while, and I showed him that I could handle the tractor, and I knew how to run that clutch and stuff, and I got a little bigger, and I could now work the foot clutch, he let me plow. Ooh, hey, I'm moving up the ladder, right? And see, because now when you got in that plow, all you had to do is make sure that back wheel dropped in that furrow. It was hard to get out of there, okay? It was hard to get out of that furrow. You got to kind of just follow that. You stay there. Make sure you didn't plug up in the back. You just stay there. Okay? Made sure you got out in time before you ran through the fence on the other end. But, you know, little things, not too much. Okay? Then about the time I got in sixth or seventh grade, I got to start cultivating. Oh. Dad had put me on one side of the field because he couldn't watch me. Okay? I'd start over there on that field, and if I covered up a hill of corn, I'd stop and I'd get out and I'd put it up again. Okay? It took me forever to cultivate. Okay? I remember one time, one row was down in a dead furrow, the old dead furrow, and I skipped my four and I was going in the next four, but really I had skipped five because one row didn't start till it's halfway through the field. Boy, I was making I couldn't figure out what was wrong with that row out there. I just kept cultivating that fourth row out. I was doing a lot of stopping that time. Then I got it figured out. I was on the wrong row. But see, as I got there, he kept giving me more responsibility. You know, when I finally knew I'd made it in my dad's eyes, he let me plant. Now, I don't know if any of you guys grew up on a farm, but you think about how many times did you ever get to run the planter? That was the last thing I got to run, was the planter. We didn't have any combines or anything. We always had that all custom, okay? We had one of the old two-row pickers and that, but I remember I was never so proud in my life. I got on that old Farmall M. We had it, and we had an old John Deere four-row. My uncle worked for Honeywell up in Minneapolis, and this was before they had all these things. But we had a little tin can, Band-Aid tin can. I'll never forget it, sitting right here. It had two Christmas lights. Those babies blinking, it was planting. Okay? That was before they had all the. Now you got them on all. It tells you how many hills you're putting in. I probably got from here to the back of the church, and then one of those lights stopped. Dad had left to go get lunch about 4 or 5 miles from home. What am I going to do? That was my sum of planting. That's all I ever planted in my life, was from here to the back of the church. That was it. Okay? But here's my point. If I hadn't been faithful back when I started disking, I'm learning how to run the hand clutch, the foot clutch, the throttle, how to raise and lower the disc, would I have ever been on the planter to even get my 20 yards? No. God's the same way with you. See, he's going to ask you to do little things. You know, sometimes we just kind of want to jump in with our 2 feet and say, I want to go for the big things. Well, most of the time, God's going to start you out with the little chores. And as you build up that faithfulness, then you're going to sit into that gap. The next one, the second thing I think he's looking for is someone that's available. My favorite character in the Bible is Moses. I don't know He's always been one I just enjoyed studying and reading about. But I want to contrast Moses this morning with Isaiah. Remember, both of them encountered God. If you look at Moses, Moses encountered God at the burning bush. Moses, he's past 40 now, remember? Now here is Moses. He was born, you know, we had the bulrushes in the basket, and then he was raised in Pharaoh's. He had the, talk about the education available, he had the top education in the world at the time, correct? He was raised in Pharaoh's. 40 years he was there. Now remember, he knew all the time he was a Jew. And I really believe that Moses felt, I'm going to be the one to lead my nation out of this slavery. What'd God do? God said, hey, not quite so fast here, Moses. What'd God do? God sent him out into the wilderness for 40 years to teach him God's educational plan as opposed to the world's educational plan. And while he was out there watching over those sheep is when God called him to come back and lead the nation. I wonder if he ever thought of some of those things when he was leading those sheep, you know, as he was leading the nation of Israel. I think if you look at it, roughly 2 million people he led out of Egypt to the promised land through some of that same ground that he'd walked through taking care of Jethro, his father-in-law's sheep. But one day, while he was out there with the sheep, he saw this burning bush, remember? And he went up to that burning bush, and he was amazed because the bush was on fire, but it wouldn't consume it. It just kept burning, kind of an eternal burning bush. And God says, I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out. But notice how Moses answered. His first answer was in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not qualified to do that. God, you've had me out here 40 years in this wilderness, and all I've been able to talk to are these sheep and my family. How am I going to lead 2 million people? Do you ever feel asked of God to do something and you don't feel qualified to do it? This is another one of my beliefs. I do not believe God will ask you to do anything that he will not also give you the ability to do. I do not believe God will ask you to do anything that he will also not give you the ability to do. And so God talks to him a little more about that. Well, that didn't work, so what did Moses come up with next? Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, Lord, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Do we ever get concerned about what others think of us? God asks us to do it. What are they going to think? They're not going to think that I should be doing that. Or you drop down to verse 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm just not capable of doing it. I can't talk. Now, my mom always said she can't believe that I get up here and do this. Because when I was growing up, if we had a Christmas program or a Bible school program where you had to get up and say something, I will guarantee I threw up at least 3 times before we got to church. You know, I was scared to death. I was not getting up here, okay? I wasn't capable. That's one question I want to ask Moses, too, someday in heaven. Moses, remember when you said that back in Exodus? And remember what God did? He sent your brother Aaron. They kind of butted heads once in a while, didn't they? There's something about a golden calf in there, you know. And how comes you get to do all the leading, Moses, and I'm just kind of standing here on the sideline? And I wonder, would Moses ever like to reconsider that and say, you know, it would have been better if I had just gone and done what God said in the first place? You know, that's a question I want to ask him. Finally, Moses, just in verse 13, says, God, go ahead and send the message by whomever you will. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. It says there in verse 14, God got angry with him. Now contrast that to Isaiah in chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord in the first few verses there, and it talks about how his glory filled the temple. And the foundations, verse 4 says, the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. You know, how did Isaiah respond? He said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It says one of the seraphim took a coal and came over and touched his lips. Okay. What happens in verse 8? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go? Now, did he go through all these excuses? Moses did? No, he said, here am I, send me. What was the difference? What was the difference between the two? They both saw God in a miraculous way. But Isaiah saw the importance of doing, being available. Being available. A lot of times we are asked, now I don't know how it is, see, I can say this because I don't know any of you, I don't know how this church runs, but I know the churches I've been in. If you're asked to do something and you really don't want to do it, you know what the churches I've been in, the standard response is? I'll tell you what, I'll pray about it and I'll get back to you. I don't know if that ever happens, but you know, what I really want, they should say is, I don't want to do it, but if you give me a week, I can come up with some good excuses. Okay? Okay? Now, I mean, I've done that myself. You know, they've asked me to do something. I thought, oh boy, that doesn't sound like too much fun. I don't think I want to do that. Okay? So we're faithful. We're available. My third point is teachable. Fits right in with what you were saying this morning. We should be lifelong learners. I was visiting with my mom. She'll be 87 in November. She's still out on the family farm by herself. My great-granddad built it in 1902. We moved there in 1954. Dad passed away 3 years ago. But she wants to stay there. I said, Mom, as long as you feel good enough and as long as I think you're capable, you can stay there. I go down every weekend, or now during the summer I get down there two or three times a week and check on her and call her every day. We're thankful that the church family down there takes real good care of us. She'll be in church this morning. She's still the church treasurer at 86. So she did give up the Madison Township clerk. Had been in the family since 1920. So she gave that up the 1st of January. But what I'm thinking is, you know, she was just riding there and she says, God, they've been so good to me. You know, and I learned so many lessons from her. The last one I think I learned was teachable. Because coming home the other day, we call it the Bergren family cat farm. She has I don't know how many cats. I don't know what I'm going to do someday, because when I walk in, all they do is fit me, so I don't know. They don't like me at all. So we have to go up to Sam's Club in Ames to pick up. And we're riding home. It was Friday. You know, she said, I finally figured out God's not done with me yet. He's got something else he wants me to do. Teachable. What I want to look at, just one verse. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We hear a lot, and probably most of us know the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Really, it probably shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the disciples' prayer, right? Because the disciples asked Jesus, how should I pray? Notice in verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Teachable. Now, these were 12 Jewish boys, correct? His disciples? Now, what kind of religious training did the Jewish nation have back then? Do you think this was the first time these Jewish boys had ever prayed? Had ever heard a prayer? I don't. If you look, you know, you're supposed to train them when they sit down, when you walk. Wasn't that what the law said back in the Old Testament? And yet these boys saw something about Jesus. He said, teach me to pray. And then we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. But see, I think sometimes we got to realize that we can still learn. Okay, I'm going back for another year. I don't know why, but I'll be back teaching again next year. I'm past the rule of 88. Okay, I'm to the point where they're almost pay me as much to stay home as go back and teach, but I keep showing up. So I like being with kids. You know what? I learn something from them every year. Okay? Especially when it comes to technology. They can do some things on that I have no idea what they're talking about. Okay? But we learn a lot together. And we're teachable. There's a couple things. 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's my second math problem for you. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says there in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, it doesn't sound like much, but if you look there closely, I had the privilege of giving out Bibles to our graduating seniors for quite a few years. And this was the verse that I gave to my youngest son, Darren. Okay? Because now if you look there, there's four generations. Paul is speaking, he says, and the things which you have heard from me, that's Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust, okay, I'm speaking to you, Timothy, I want you to entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, now, my grandpa Bergeron was probably the first one saved in his family. We gave it to dad to me, and then I passed it on to my boys. What I thought the Bible taught. But again, like I said earlier, it didn't matter that my grandpa was a minister. It didn't matter that my dad was in the church all those years, taught Sunday school over 50 years. Okay, that didn't matter. It doesn't matter that Darren's great-grandpa and grandpa did all those things. But the thing is, can we teach others? Out here in our parking lot, beside our bowl of string, we got an unlimited supply of paper. Let's say we have approximately, I don't know how many is here this morning, let's say there's 50. And I take this sheet of paper out in the parking lot and I lay it down. Then I ask you to line up in a row of 50. And everybody in that row then goes to this unlimited supply of paper and takes one sheet. It takes off the same number of sheets that is laying in that parking lot. So the first person will just have to get one sheet, lay it down. Second person would have to get two sheets because there's two sheets out there now, right? Third person would have to get four sheets. Next person, eight sheets. That 50th person puts their sheets on that stack. What I always ask my class is, how high is the stack? They'll guess, 10 feet, high as a school, 3 stories building. Well, if you figure it out, it's a little over 53 million miles high. Now, the one thing I always warn them, don't get caught at the end of the line, so you never want to be last, because you just carried out a stack of paper about 25 million miles high, if you were the last one. That's the multiplication principle. How does that apply? Think right here this morning. Okay, this is June, 7th? 2009. If I come back here the first Sunday in June next year, just to visit, and everyone in this room has brought one more person with you. Okay? Now, I come back first Sunday in June in 2011. You know what? You got a building project going on. Now, think about it. Now, what did we do? Everybody got one, brought one back, train them to bring another back. Train them to bring another back. In closing, God is still looking for people to take a stand for him. No matter where you're at, what you do, whether you happen to be a teacher or whatever, he's looking for him. Do you qualify? 1 John 5:11-12 says, "He that hath, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If we qualify, we can take that stand. And if we qualify, what kind of quality? I think he's looking for a faithful Christian. Someone God can trust, no matter one talent or five talents. He's available. They're willing. Here am I, send me, like Isaiah said. And they're teachable, like the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, I don't know, you probably are better students than I have, but I always try to help them to remember it. Now, if you remember nothing else, the first letter of each one of those, you're going to be a fat Christian. Faithful, available, teachable, F-A-T. And that's the kind of Christian God wants to stand in that gap, and that's the one that's going to take up the most space. Let's just pray. Our dear Father, we thank you again for this time when we can study thy word. We pray that you'll help us, first of all, to qualify. God help, I pray that everyone here this morning has made that decision to accept you as their personal Savior. And God, I pray that each one that has made that decision will remain faithful, that they will be available, willing to go, and that they'll be teachable. Teach us what you would have us to learn. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.